Boy, God is good, isn't he? All the time. Are you happy that there's power in that name? Yeah. Man, we serve a God who's powerful, not a God who is weak and just have pictures of him. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Isaiah chapter 43. So if you weren't here last week, that's not a big deal at all, because there's power in the name of Jesus to reveal all things that we need to know. But I want you to know what has taken place in chapter 43 of Isaiah is that God has spoken in advance many things. Now, that's one of the things that makes God God, is that he determines the end from the beginning. He has the ability to speak in advance in prophecy over things. So he has spoken to the nation of Israel, to the kingdom of Judah, that Babylon is going to come and is going to conquer them. It's going to be bad. But in the same breath that he says that, he says, you're going to be taken away in exile. He says, but take heart. Don't lose hope, because I'm going to bring you back. You're going to return to me. Now, we know in chapter 43, what we already read last week is that Isaiah says, this is for all of those who call upon the name of the Lord. Church, that's you and me. We're here to call upon the name of Jesus Christ to see in 2014, can he make a difference in my life? Can he make a difference in your life? So the promises and the words of chapter 43 are for you and for me sitting here today, not just for Jerusalem. Don't be deceived about that. Why is it important that God is calling his shot for the future? Because we stand at the beginning, all right, of a long race of 2014. Can you even believe that we're saying 2014? I mean, that's like back to the future years, isn't it? I mean, that's way off in the distant future. Even this morning, writing my check, I wrote 2013. Until June, I know I'll be writing 2013. I just barely got used to it. So why is it important that God knows the future? Because God holds this year, church, in his hands. What he's going to do in March in your life, he holds in his hands. What he wants to do in you this summer, he's already there preparing the time, preparing the place for you. Well, we've got to start seeing it from the perspective of who God is. Isaiah chapter 43, we're going to start in verse 14. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I send to Babylon. Now, remember, who is Babylon? The evil, adulterous nemesis of Israel. Right through all scripture, from this time forward, it's counted as Babylon representing evil and Jerusalem representing what is right and good in the sight of God. So Babylon is the one who's going to come and attack. They're the enemy. So God says this, for your sake, I send to Babylon and I bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, that's another name for Babylonians, in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Now tell me, God is good, isn't he? Man, do you see what he just did here in this paragraph? The enemy has been conquered. Before it's even become the enemy, it's been conquered, right? Now who can do that outside of God? You see, some of you are looking at 2014 and you're looking back in the past at 2013 and you're afraid because you think the problems of your past are about to repeat themselves for 2014. You think that issue with your husband is going to rear its ugly head again in 2014 and you're not going to make your marriage work. You think that issue at school with your teacher is going to be just as bad in 2014 as it was this past year. But here's what the Lord says. By his voice, the enemy is conquered. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God can conquer enemies? Yes, of course. He has that power. So let's see this for what the Lord has for us, right? Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea He makes a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Well, that's pretty cool. I'm curious, you English professors and majors that are out here, what do you see after wick? In almost every Bible translation, there's an important punctuation mark right here. It's a colon, right? Two dots. Almost every Bible translation has that. Man, that's so huge that that's right here, because how is God going to make a way in the sea for you in 2014? How is God going to conquer enemies for you in 2014? This is it. Colon, right here. Let me explain it. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isn't that awesome? God is so cool. I love this. And I want you to do me a favor. I just want you to underline verses 18 and 19. Those who know me best, you know these are some of my favorite verses in the Bible. I quote them often. I wrote them into our Bethlehem script this past year, for crying out loud, right? Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Man, immediately when I read that, my mind goes to the New Testament equivalent of it. Right in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 13, where Paul is writing this, he's talking about this race that we have as Christians. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. I haven't been made perfect. But one thing I do, I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We look at Paul, we say, Paul, how did you have such zeal? How did you have such perseverance year after year in good times and bad to continue running this race? He said, here's what I did. I forgot what was behind and I strained forward to what is ahead. I pressed on for that prize that Christ Jesus was calling me forward with. It's almost as if he had read the scroll of Isaiah. Forget the former things. Don't dwell in the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Look at this. It even says, the wild beast will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. Did you catch that? That even the wild beast see what God is doing, and they give him praise for what he's doing. So then we're at a disadvantage, right? Even to the beast. Because some of us have an inability to see the new things that God wants to do in our lives. Church, God wants to do something new in your life. In fact, just look at me. All right, stop writing for a second. Only time I'm going to tell you that today. Look at me. God wants to do something new in your life in 2014. He wants to make ways in the wilderness for you. He wants things that have been desert-like in your life to be bursting forth with water, with streams. God wants to do that in your life. Isn't that cool? Yeah, man, we praise God for what he wants to do in us. This is his word right here. Does anybody else besides me think that Christmas time is just crazy? Right? You barely make it through the year. You're like, oh man, I'm making it through the year. And then you get to Christmas and it's like this whirlwind cycle that just picks you up and it dumps you out in the New Year's Eve, right? Okay, and then we stay up late and get even more tired. Now, I'm not talking about something Christian here. Do you know why Christmas is so popular? Do you know why it's been elevated above every single other holiday? I'm not talking about Jesus' birth at all right here. This is why, right? Isn't this a beautiful wrapped gift? And Christmas is popular because we know, don't tell me you're better than this. We know we're getting something new at Christmas time, right? There is this gift. We know where to find the new things. It's underneath the tree. There's this gift wrapped under the tree. It's got my name upon it. I can shake it and find out, and the anticipation is killing me. And it's all that I can do to wait until that fateful day comes around to just rip into this and figure out what is the new thing that has been prepared for me, right? You know, to my dismay, y'all know how weird we are and how we've tried, Elizabeth and I have tried everything within our ability to get our children away from this concept, right? It's almost impossible. We did Hanukkah this past year instead of Christmas, and there's 8 crazy nights to Hanukkah where you open a gift. But the whole day, we're dedicating ourselves to the Lord, and this is what our kids say. So after this song, we get to open gifts? Yes, for crying out loud. After the song, we're going to open it. So after we read this Bible passage, we're going to open the gift? Yes, okay, forget the gift. I'm going to throw the gift out the window, right? But this drives us. I want you to imagine that God has wrapped himself up, his newness, his life for you and for me. And he's placed himself before us in 2014. That as we follow him, we would open up the new springs of life that he wants to burst forth in your life, in my life. How do we even go about recognizing that? See, I have a feeling if God wants to do something new with you, maybe some of you couldn't distinguish it from the old. So maybe we should figure out where we are right now to determine what he wants to do. You see, that's really where Isaiah goes. God says this, if we continue there in verse 22, he says, "Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob," that is Israel, "but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not bought me, brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense." That's what priests burn. "You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities." See, God is telling him, I haven't asked very much of you, but you have done so little. What does this look like in 2013 for us from this past year? God has simply asked us to follow him, hasn't he? Jesus has called out. He said, "Follow me." Man, he's not putting these huge laws and rules. He's not heaping burdens upon us. But what has our response been this past year? Jesus says, "Know me. Look at where my feet are going and follow me." What is our response? Boy, we barely open this book, don't we? Did we even get on our knees to pray when he called us to get on our knees to pray? See, God's message is the same for us. I haven't been burdening you. But you're not even calling upon my name. What are you doing, right? So he says this, he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, praise the Lord. And I will not remember your sins, praise the Lord. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver Jacob to utter destruction and Israel to reviling. Wow. Now, we're not going to end there, even though the chapter ends right there. See, God is saying Israel and Judah are going to be conquered because they didn't follow God the way that he called them to follow him. They were lazy. They were selfish. See, they built up a case for why they deserved certain things from God. Man, that's just like me. In our sinful nature, we build up a case for all of the wrongs against our life, right? God, if you would have just allowed me to hit that home run when the bases were loaded, then my whole life would have been different and everything would have changed. God, if you would have just given me a different mom, or if you would have just let me get that job, or if you would have just blah, 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 right? And God's saying, why don't you stand before me and see if your case is made before me? In fact, let me just go on and make my case. You see, here's what I do. I blot out your sins And it's for my own sake. It's not like you deserve it. I wipe out your sins. And what do in response? You keep sinning. See, that's where we are, church. God is in the driver's seat, not us. God is the one who deserves our love, who deserves our affection, who is worthy to be praised, not us. But we don't end here at the end of verse 43. See, what we try to do is build up our case to deserve God. But in reality, God is wanting to give us amazing life if we just simply follow him. So we go back to the promise that we underlined. Right? Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. How do we begin looking for the new thing that God has for us? You know, if you had a Strong's Concordance and were just to look up the word new, you're going to find almost every page of the Bible contains newness that God wants to give his people. New cities, new heavens, new earth, new life. It's full of newness. So I've got three things for you. Three new things that God wants to do in your life in 2014. You can count on these. You can bank on them if you follow the Lord. God wants to give you a new past in 2014. Some of you think, Jonathan, that's an oxymoron. My past is already written. How can God make something new? Look at what Luke 22:20 says. When Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples, he says, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." You remember Jesus being around the table with his disciples? You remember him taking that cup and he pours the fruit of the vine into the cup so all of the disciples can see it. And it goes from cup to cup and they all are holding it before him. He says, "This is my blood." And this is a new covenant. This is a new agreement between God and man, a new form of government over your past, where your past doesn't dictate who you are, but my blood dictates who you are. And they take of that cup and they drink of it. And that blood of Jesus is in them. It's a part of them. It's who they are from the inside out of God transforming their lives. It's a new past. You see, what does the blood of Jesus speak over my past? Mercy. God, you're not giving me what I deserve. You're blessing me. What does the blood of Jesus speak over my past? Forgiveness. Some of you are beating yourself up for 2013 and mistakes that you made. You're beating yourself up for 2012. But I look at the blood of Jesus and I see forgiveness. I see grace. Guys, grace is where he wants to give you more than you deserve. And we take that grace and God sows it in our past. So you know what he does? Then we can look at our past and we can see how God is shaping that for his glory right now. Man, I wish I could go through the laundry list of my life and say, these are things that I was ashamed of. But I see now how God used them in my life to help you. How God used them in my life, or I could sit down one-on-one with men and say, here's what I struggled with and here's how God delivered me. What do you see when you look back in your past? See, if you see shame, if you see regret, if you see embarrassment, then you're not living with the new past that God wants to give you. Let it burst forth as streams in the desert. Let it come to you as God making a way in the wilderness that he loves you this much. You know, one of my heroes of the faith is a man by the name of Adoniram Judson. You haven't heard about him because he was born in the 1800s. And one of the strongest Christian examples that I have found on this side of the Bible. Adoniram Judson was in the Northeast in the early 1800s, and he felt God calling him to the nation of Burma, or Myanmar, as some people say it today. Burma was a Buddhist country. By his estimation, there had only been two missionary efforts even into Burma. Nobody was saved in the nation from what he could understand and what he could tell. And I love Adoniram because I had a roommate in college that also went to Burma through Wycliffe. So it's very near and dear to my heart. Adoniram was so on fire for the Lord that he changed the whole missionary movement by his life. He went to his wife to propose to her before he left for Burma. He said, I want you to be my wife, and I want you to come to a nation where you can't speak their language and a people that you don't know, and I want you to die with me over there. He went to her father to ask for her hand in marriage. He said, I want you to give me your daughter in marriage so you can never see her again and she can go and die in Burma with me. That's pretty radical, isn't it? So they go over to Burma for 8 years. They try to learn the language. They try to tell people about Christ. In that 8-year time, only one person even showed any life change or interest in what they were doing. I thought they were total failures. At the end of that 8 years, the war broke out in India between England and Adoniram Judson was thrown into a prison. He wasn't thrown into the Hilton like we have prisons today, right? He was thrown into a prison that was 100 feet by 100 feet and 4 feet tall, made out of bamboo. And everybody was naked in this prison, and there were hundreds of people in there. And yes, it's a bathroom and a cafeteria all in one. And they wouldn't even let you sleep on the ground. They tied his feet to the bamboo at 4 feet high to let everybody sleep for 12 hours on their head and on their shoulders. And for a year, he laid in this prison, so susceptible to disease and sickness and horrible things. And in that year, his wife had become pregnant right before he went to prison. She delivers a baby. She's coming to visit him. She's pleading his case, but they contract a sickness. And as soon as he's released from prison, his baby dies and his wife follows suit right afterwards. And he's so angry. And what a lot of people don't realize is that he recanted his call to the mission field. He said he was angry at God. He said he wished he had never come over, and he went and he got lost in the jungles of Burma, angry at the world, angry at the Burmese people, angry at God. God, you made a complete mockery of everything I set out to do in my life. 3 to 4 months passed by without anybody hearing from Adoniram Judson. He comes crawling out of the jungle. He finds the first person that he could see. He says, I hated God. But even in my most miserable time, God never stopped loving me. He never gave up. And he starts grabbing people. He starts telling them about Jesus. And before he died, more than 8,000 Burmese people had given their life to Christ because of the sound of his voice. More than 100 churches had begun. Burma today has Christians throughout it, even though it's being persecuted in such a great way because of Adoniram Judson. So who are we to look at our past and say, this went horribly wrong and remain angry about it when God says, look at my grace and how I can rewrite your past and use it for my glory in 2014. And it's going to be like a stream that's bursting forth in the desert. To give you new life where you thought only death existed, you're going to see something new. God wants to give you a new past this year. You know what God has for you? God wants to give you a new command. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13? He says, love one another. A new command I give you, love one another. Man, this is radical here, church. What is your response when you hear that? Well, yeah, I want to be loved by people, right? That's how selfish we are, isn't it? Of course, I want people to love me. I wish other people would hear this command and love me for crying out loud, right? That's why this is something new. That's why this is so radical, right? What did we try in 2013? Well, I tried to keep a record of wrongs that everybody did against me, right? How did that go for you? Made you real angry, didn't it? What did we try in 2013? Well, I tried to repay hate for hate. Yeah, how did that work out? Now you're just bitter and swollen in anger, right? Well, I tried the silent treatment. Way to go. Now you're miserable off on your own. That's why I tried to isolate myself from everybody that was my enemy. Now you're a troll that lives under a bridge somewhere, right? How did that work for you? Well, I tried to focus on the bad so I could get rid of it. Don't do that. This is why it's radical. Love one another, not based on how they treat you. Love one another. A new command I give you. Well, what does that look like? You know, love from God to us was demonstrated to us. It wasn't just spoken. I wonder, how can you demonstrate in 2014 your love for your wife in a better way than you did in 2013? Can you demonstrate love for that homeless man that's on the side of the street in 2014? How can you demonstrate love for that kid that sits next to you in class that drives you nuts? How can you demonstrate love for that kid when he grew up and he's in the cubicle right next to you in your work? See, this is when God starts bursting forth in the desert. Here's a new thing. Try it out, church. You know what he wants to do this year? He wants to give you new life. You see this cup? It's not just about the past, but it's about new life in Christ. It's about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's about getting us to a place of our death so that we can experience life. Look at what Paul says in Romans 6:4. He says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Church, God wants you to have life and to have it abundantly in this new year. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to be sad about the past. He doesn't want you to live with regret or with shame. He wants you to have new life. He wants it to spring forth in your heart. Now, man, this new life, it comes from a spiritual connection, right? It doesn't come from what you have. Don't try to find that life in your new car or in a new house or in new carpet or in a new blender. That's not where life comes from. It's from the spiritual connection. It doesn't come from how much money you make. It doesn't come from where you go. It doesn't come from how smart you are. It's Jesus calling out to us, follow me, and us letting go of those things that have held us and walking after him at the sound of his voice and seeing when his feet turn to the left, that our feet turn to the left. Man, so many of you, when you came to Christ, you were told, okay, if you just pray this prayer with me and just pray this prayer and bow down, then everything's going to be nice and you're going to be in heaven and God's going to love you. That sounds so beautiful. But here's what Jesus says. Lose everything for me. Church, lose your wants so that all you want is Jesus Christ. Lose your needs so that all you need in 2014 is Jesus Christ. Lose your life so that the life of Christ will come bubbling up. Wow, that's new. You bet it is. That's new life that's only found in Christ. Oh, I see the Father. I see him sitting on the throne in heaven. I see the world as his footstool and our lives in 2014 below him. And I hear him bellowing out in that voice that only the Father can, that speaks and the world is created to say, behold, I make all things new. Write it down. This is a trustworthy saying, and it's true. I am making all things new. Will you let him form something new in your life in this coming year? Oh, Father, we love you. How we praise you, Jesus Christ, for the work that you've done on the cross, for the work that you did through your resurrection, that we could have new life. God, I praise you for your word that says we can forget the former things. It says we can remember not the past, but we can embrace what is new in you. Lord, what a task that is set before us in 2014. Father, to put aside things that have held us captive by chains for far too long and embrace the newness that you've prepared for us. God, help us along that journey. God, may things spring up before us where we have eyes to see what is new that you're doing. And may we embrace that newness. May we embrace your life, your will for us in this new year. How we love you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.